You may be seated. It's my delight to invite my wife to come and to give a word of testimony. The Lord bless you. You may be a blessing.
Hello, it's lovely to be here this evening. And while I feel completely out of my comfort zone up here, I'd truthfully rather be down in the pew looking after the children, getting them to sit and be quiet. It is good to get out of your comfort zone at times, and especially whenever you're given the opportunity to share how the Lord has done a great work in your life. We just hope and pray that what I said tonight will be of God and that the use of Him to be a blessing to you all as well. My testimony is very simple, and from the world's perspective, it's not very exciting. If it were to be described as a novel, it certainly wouldn't be a bestseller. It's not really a page-turner, and there are no cliffhangers, and there's very little interesting characters. But if you look at it spiritually, and because of the Lord's work in my life, my testimony, even in its simplicity, is an incredible story of God's redemption, love, and grace. A lost sinner, which is me, was saved mercifully and gracefully by a loving Father, which is God. Surely that is the most wonderful story to share and reality to live. Like everyone here and in the world, I was born into the world a sinner in need of God's saving grace. I'm the youngest of three children and have two older brothers. In God's kind providence, we were born into a Christian home with Christian parents and grandparents who loved us. But above all, their greatest desire was for each of us to be saved, for each of us to come to a true knowledge of Christ and the gospel, repentance from sin, and to have a personal faith in Him. I cannot really remember a time when I didn't know the gospel and my need to be saved. There's a verse found in the New Testament, which I always use when sharing my testimony. And if you want to turn to it now, that'll be good. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and there it reads, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And that can really sum up my testimony. And even if I were to stop now and to say that the Lord graciously saved me, then maybe that would be good enough for me just to finish now. But there is more, and it's just nice to, I suppose, take a bit of time to share how the Lord has worked in my life. So what is the gospel, you may ask? Simply, it is the most important message that you and I need to hear, and by God's grace, accept. Let me take you to another verse in the Bible. It's probably the most well-known Bible verse, and it's John 3:16. And there it says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I can vividly remember my granda repeating this verse to my brothers and I, and instead of the word whosoever, he would have put in our names. This was to show us that whosoever means exactly what it says. It meant us, and tonight it means you too. We needed to believe in God and trust in his salvation. You could put your name in there as well, for whosoever believeth in him, if you put your name in, because the Lord Jesus came to this earth, shed his blood, and died on the cross for you in your place, so that by his grace, through faith in him, you would be saved and have eternal life. When I think of my upbringing, my mind is also brought to the words found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And there it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Growing up, I attended church with my brothers and parents under my father's faithful ministry and the faithful and diligent teaching we had at home. We were taught the scriptures well and were so familiar with them. We attended church not only on a Sunday morning, but Sunday night. We also were there on Friday evening at the children's meeting and then the youth fellowship, and we were also taken to the prayer meeting each week. The importance of attending and participating in public worship was instilled in us from a young age and taught to us from the scriptures. We knew the importance of neglecting not the assembling of yourselves together, as mentioned in Hebrews 10, in regards to worshipping together in church. Whenever we were growing up and all at home, there had to be a really good reason to miss a service at church. This wasn't because our parents were legalistic or because my dad was the minister, but really it was because our parents cared for our souls, our salvation and our spiritual growth, and they had that desire for us to be in church and to be set underneath the sound teaching of God's word. I am thankful to the Lord for the godly parents that he blessed me with, and that they taught us diligently the truth of the Bible and lived out these truths in front of us day in and day out, inside of the home and outside of the home. And now, as a mother myself, I see and appreciate even more the importance of sharing, teaching, and living life in light of the gospel in front of our children and bringing them to church as well. Not only must we talk the talk whenever we teach our children, but we also must walk the walk and ensure that we are living in daily obedience to God and in his word, so that they see that our salvation is not just head knowledge, but it is a heart knowledge and something that impacts our day-to-day living. This will be evident in how we speak and how we act and how we conduct ourselves at home and outside of the home. And the verse in 2 Corinthians 5 must be evident in our life as well, that we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed and the new is now come. While I knew the gospel almost inside out, it was merely a head knowledge. My heart was still cold and closed off to the gospel until I was 11. While I knew the truth, I didn't fully believe it. That summer, a friend and I went along to a summer camp that was run by the youth council. And one evening, I overheard the girl that we shared a room with asking my friend if I was a Christian. I didn't need to wait for her reply because I knew I wasn't. I knew that the answer was no, I was not a Christian. And while I had been taught the gospel literally every day of my life, simply having a head knowledge was not enough. Yes, I had Christian parents, but they couldn't save me. I could not be saved and go to heaven because of their salvation. This is where the Bible is very clear. Salvation is a personal thing between you and God. You are not saved and cannot be saved on the basis of someone else's salvation or as a result of your own good works, whether that is church attendance or simply being a so-called good person. There are only two types of people on the earth, the saved and the unsaved, and it really is as simple as that. And regardless of upbringing or family circumstances, each of us is born with a sinful heart which needs to be restored to Christ and needs to be saved. The Bible clearly says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This was a moment in my life where I can clearly say that God was beginning to convict me of my sin, and he started to open my eyes to my urgent need of salvation. But while God was working, so was the devil. And he kept spinning his lies, telling me that I was still young. I was only 11. I had plenty of time to make things right with God. So I continued to listen to him. However, the Bible is very clear on this too. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not once does the Bible say that we should delay getting saved. None of us is guaranteed another breath, never mind another day. Our salvation is an urgent matter, and we must be sure that we are saved. My heart was sinful, and it was one that was full of pride. Essentially, I thought that I didn't need God, that I would be okay in navigating my life on my own. I was continually rejecting his gift of salvation. In the autumn of that same year, our church held a mission, and as the minister's family, you can guess that we're there almost every night. The particular evangelist always took his watch off and set it on the pulpit as he began to preach. And if I'm honest, during those meetings, I couldn't wait to see him pick it up and put it back on again, as I knew that meant the sermon was nearly finished. However, as he would have put his watch back on, he always made a final plea to the unsaved. He always pled that they would repent from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. While I don't remember any of the content of his actual sermons, I do remember every time that he pleaded with those who were not saved. Again, God is extending his grace to me and continuing to convict me of my sin. The inward struggle continued. I felt so convicted and aware of my need to be saved, yet I still allowed the devil to have that grasp of my life and convince me to put it off again and again. It was December that year, and like every young person and maybe old person as well, I was looking forward to my birthday in just a few days. And I was even looking forward to the following year because then I would finally be a teenager. And I was thinking of all the things that I'd be able to do. However, also on my mind was the reality of the fact that I wasn't saved. I wasn't guaranteed another day or another birthday. And where would I be if I were to die that moment? Nothing happens in our life by mere coincidence. All is of God's provision and according to his perfect plan. And that day I had also watched the funeral of George Best, so death, salvation and eternity were very much at the forefront of my mind. I knew I wasn't saved, and I knew that I needed to be. God had been patiently working on my heart, convicting me of my sin and showing me my need of salvation. No longer was I content to put off getting right with the Lord. It was now a heart knowledge too. The Lord had opened my heart to the truth of his word. I am so thankful to God for his patience and his loving kindness that he showed to me and in drawing me to him. And in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him." I could not get to sleep that night as my heart was so unsettled. I didn't want to go another day without being sure that I'd made things right with the Lord. I spoke to my parents, explaining how the Lord had been convicting me and that I needed to be saved right there and then. My dad then opened the scriptures, reading various verses which spoke of our need of salvation and the promise of God to hear and answer all those who call upon him. One of these verses was Romans 10, verse 13, and it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I then prayed to the Lord, confessing my sin and repenting from it and asking for his forgiveness. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10 read, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I then knew perfect peace. The Lord had graciously saved me, not because of anything that I had done, not because of my church attendance, but because of what he had done for me. Dad then prayed and read a couple more verses from the Bible which speak of our assurance of salvation. One verse was John 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I can now live in constant thankfulness to the Lord for saving me, for sending his Son to die on the cross in my place, to take the full punishment of my sin so that I would be saved and would have eternal life in heaven with him. Now I have a question for you. Have you repented from your sin and trusted in the Lord for your salvation? Have you that assurance of an eternal home in heaven with the Lord? I really hope that you have. And if you haven't, I hope that today you will place your trust in him alone. No one and nothing else can save you. While salvation is eternal and the Lord keeps those he saves, that doesn't mean that we can't grow cold towards or distant from him as Christians. And sadly, this has happened at various times during my Christian life. On the outside, and to many who knew me, I was ticking all the boxes of living life as a Christian. I was attending church, mixing with Christian circles, not going along with the crowd at school who had now started to go to nightclubs, start drinking and experimenting with drugs. And I'm thankful to the Lord that I didn't feel any temptation or draw to those things, and that truly is only of him. But while men can only see the outside, the Lord sees our hearts, and the Lord knows that there have been times when I've not put him first, times when I've abandoned regular Bible study and prayer, and times when I've allowed my heart to grow cold to the things of God, times when I've given in to temptation and allowed my thoughts, actions, and attitude to be sinful and rebellious towards him. But all praise to God, he keeps those he saves, and he is faithful to his word. Nothing can pluck or take us out of his hand. It is he who holds on to us, and not us who hold on to him. Again and again, he has shown his faithfulness and mercy in drawing me back to him, helping me to grow in grace and showing his plans for my life. There can be many temptations for young Christians as they navigate high school and the teenage years. And while I didn't have any Christian friends throughout most of high school, I am thankful for the Christian friends that I had at church and at youth fellowship, and those who I met through youth council events in our churches with outreach and weekends away and trips. Those trips and meetings were great times of fun and fellowship and learning more about our wonderful God. As the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, and many of those friendships are still going strong today. I would strongly encourage every young person and parents of young people here to attend or send your children to the children's meeting and youth fellowship here at our church. Sign them up for youth events and trips if you're able, and ensure that they are mixing in Christian circles. A young person's company is so important and so influential on their young lives. As a young Christian, the company you keep will either lead you closer to God or pull you away from him. I'm sure at times I stuck out like a sore thumb at school when during our GCSEs and A-levels, those who I was friendly with were going to parties or nightclubs at the weekend while I was planning youth fellowship trips and events in which youth rally to go to on a Sunday night. Yet those school friends did respect that I was a Christian, and their differences opened the door to many conversations and questions about my faith and lifestyle, and ultimately gave opportunity to share the gospel with them. When it came to choosing A-level subjects and thinking about a possible future career, while I had considered a few options, I didn't have a career goal or clear idea in mind. So I was advised to choose the subjects I enjoyed and was good at, continue to pray about it, and simply follow where the Lord had opened doors and lead. We will not always see or be given the full picture of God's plan for our lives, but we must have faith in his perfect plan and sovereignty and follow where he leads us. I often think of Abraham, who, by faith, didn't see all that was ahead, but trusted God and went where he led him. The Lord had it that I would go to Queen's University in Belfast to study English and linguistics, and it was during that time there, my first year at university, that the Lord brought a certain Paul Foster into my life. Paul was in Bible college at the time, and as he continued his studies at the Whitfield and I at Queen's, we both prayed for the Lord's leading in our lives and our future together. A young Christian, if you're here tonight or even listening on, if you're praying about a future spouse, pray for one who firstly loves the Lord above anything and anyone else, even you. Pray for someone who will encourage you in your personal walk with the Lord, and for someone who loves to serve him so that you'll be able to serve God together. I'm very thankful for the Lord bringing Paul and I together, and for the encouragement and voice of wisdom and often reason that he is to me. While I was at university, I attended the prayer meeting and students' meeting at Tyndale Free Presbyterian Church and got to know some of the people in the congregation there. Little did I know that the Lord would have it, in 3 years, Paul and I would finish our studies, would get married, and be back in Tyndale serving God there, as Paul had received and accepted a call to be their minister. I can truly say it is a joy to do my best to help, support, and encourage Paul as he fulfills God's calling in his life, as he first ministered in Tyndale and now here in Dromore. And he will tell you, as quick as I will, that I don't always get this right, and I'm very much still learning. While I never imagined I'd be married to a minister and often feel inadequate and unequipped for the role, I am very thankful for the upbringing I have, and I can even see in that how God was working all things together for my good and for his glory. While I feel so many times the Lord never feels, he is faithful and meets us at the point of our need. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, and his grace is sufficient. I have been able to prove this time and time again. Sometimes in life, you don't see how the Lord is orchestrating everything together. God's providence can be pleasant and it can be painful, but as Christians, we can rest in the fact that it is always perfect. Often it's not until you have the benefit of hindsight that you clearly see his hand in everything. He truly works all things together for our good and for his glory. As you all know, Paul and I have been blessed with 4 children. For me, becoming a mother has been one of life's biggest blessings as well as biggest sanctifiers. Since becoming a mummy, I have never before have I seen my own weaknesses, faults and feelings more clearly since becoming a mum. I often am selfish, lack patience and understanding. I dwell on anxious thoughts and often fail to acknowledge that it is God who holds all things together and controls all things and not me. It is like a big mirror has been held up in front of me, and I see every single day just how much I need the Lord in all aspects of my life. God has been faithful to answer many prayers regarding these things too, and slowly but surely he is shaping me to be more and more like him. In parenting, I'm also reminded of the Lord's great love for me. The love I have for our children is vast and unending, but it is imperfect. Yet God's love for me is even more vast and is completely perfect. To think that by his grace I can be called his child and be cared for by him is nothing short of amazing, and it truly is a gift. Our greatest desire as parents is summed up in the words of 3 John verse 4, and it says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." And Paul and I have been praying for the salvation of our children from the moment we knew that they were on the way. And just over a year ago, the Lord answered prayer when Phoebe and Rose both confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. They repented of their sin and put their trust in him. And it was a complete joy and privilege as their mother to witness them putting their trust in him, to witness the truth of the gospel become a reality in their own hearts, not just to be a head knowledge, but to become a heart knowledge as it did in my own life, and to witness the girls making their own professions of faith. It's my prayer that the Lord would guide Phoebe and Rose as they seek to live for him, and that our sons, Isaiah and Elijah, would both come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And what we pray for our own children, we pray for every child here, every young person, and every adult. And it truly would be a joy to know that each person in this church is saved and walking in the truth of God's word. Truly, the Lord has been good and gracious to me, and while I am not perfect and have failed him many times, my Heavenly Father is perfect, and that sure and steady anchor of my soul. Truly, I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Perhaps you are listening and you're not saved. I plead with you, don't be like me and put it off. The most important thing you do in this life is to make sure that you're right with God. You must realize your sin, repent from it, and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross alone for salvation. As he extended his saving grace to me, so he extends it to you too. Please know that when the Lord died on the cross, he died for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it also gives us that wonderful promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. None of us know what will happen tonight or tomorrow. The Bible teaches that we should not boast about tomorrow, because we do not know what a day will hold. That is why it is so important that you call upon the Lord for your salvation now, while there is still time. Thank you so much for your time this evening.
First John chapter 3 and the verse 1 we read, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, or indeed the sons of God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to testify and say that you have been saved by God's grace and been brought into God's family, that you have God as your heavenly Father to ever love you and to ever care for you, and indeed then to take you home to be with him forever. I want to thank Chloe very much for her willingness, indeed then for coming along and giving that word of testimony. And may the Lord be pleased to speak to you through the truths that were presented this evening. Now the Lord has laid upon my heart just to leave three pictures with you tonight in light of what Chloe has testified. It's not my intention to speak very long, but yet I had the privilege of being able to look at the testimony beforehand, not to check it for theology or anything like that, but just to see what she was going to say, that I would be able to bring a message that is relevant to what has already been mentioned. And as I read her testimony and as I've listened to it this evening, there are really three things that in my mind stood out, and I believe they're relevant for each and every one of us here. The first truth is this, that the salvation of the Lord is needed. If you want to turn me, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 14, we have a picture presented for us. John's Gospel and the chapter 14. Jesus Christ is speaking with his disciples in the opening verses about heaven and indeed about glory. And Thomas coming in verse 5 and asking Christ, how can we know the way? That is the way to glory. Christ turns around and responds in verse 6 of John 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the first picture I want to leave with you this evening is the picture of a road. Whatever type of road you want to imagine, whether it is a tarmac road or a concrete road or a dirt road, whatever it is, but it is the picture of a road. Because Jesus Christ declares regarding him and the salvation he has, he says, I am the way. The term way there is literally the term road. In fact, it's translated several times in the New Testament as a highway. That which is the main road that takes you from one town to another town. And of course, this is a very encouraging picture for a variety of things, because a road will take you from one place, indeed to another place. And Christ, he has set before us that he is the complete way to get from where you are now to get all the way to glory. He'll not take you half the way or a third of the way or even just 99% of the way. No, he's the complete road. He'll take you all the way from where you are now to glory. But Christ is not merely the complete road. He's also the simple road. It's just one road. Not asking for six turns and seven turns or eight turns or having a turn after the second hedge on the left-hand side and then taking the third left after the second right and all these complicated directions. No, it's just one road that takes you from point A, indeed, to point B. Christ is that way. Not merely is it a complete way, and not merely is it indeed a simple way, but it's also an open way. A public road was available for everybody or anybody to walk on, whether you be rich or poor, tall or small, young or old. And Christ, the one who will take all that come unto him, he'll take them all the way, no matter what age you are or background you have or do not have. But why there is this encouraging picture set before us, it is also a challenging picture. Because Christ said, I am the way. Not a way, not one of many ways, but I am the way, the only road that will take you to glory. Christ emphasized that when he says that no man cometh unto the Father. No man comes to the Father's mansions. No man comes to eternal glory but by me, but through me. And therefore the lesson is very simple. The salvation of the Lord is needed. We need to get onto that road if we're ever going to get to glory. We need to put our weight, our trust upon Christ himself, as Chloe mentioned, him who lived a perfect life on our behalf, he who shed his precious blood to wash away our sins. Unless we get on that road, and unless we continue on that road, we will never get to glory, because Christ, his life and his death, is the only way to get to glory. And so I want you to see this evening that the salvation of the Lord is needed. There's no other way to get to glory. Chloe mentioned that she had three things in life. She had a good heritage. Her dad was saved, her mum was saved, her brothers were saved, her grandparents on her mum's side were saved, her grandparents on her dad's side were saved, but yet she was not saved. She also had good teaching. Of course, I better mention that regarding her father-in-law. Good teaching, faithful preaching. She also spoke of her parents' continual teaching at the home. She spoke of her grandfather's encouraging. She spoke about how she was attending Sunday school and she had the teaching from her Sunday school teacher. She attended children's meetings. She had teaching from there. She also had youth council preachers. Every one of them, I have no doubt in my mind, prayed for Chloe and strongly desired Chloe's salvation. But yet, even though she had a good heritage, even though she had good teaching, she was not saved. She had good works, as this world would term them. She attended church on the Lord's Day. She attended church in the morning and the evening. She attended church on the Wednesday at the prayer meeting and the Bible study, even as a child. She attended the Friday night children's meeting and then later on the youth fellowship. She attended gospel mission. She attended extra meetings. She fellowshiped with other Christian friends. She stayed away from many of the sins of this world, from clubbing, from drinking, from experimenting with drugs. But yet she was not saved. Chloe may have had a head knowledge of Christ, but she did not have a heart love for Christ. She had never called on Christ to save her. She had never gotten on the road. Never put her trust, her weight, upon the life that Christ lived, the death that he died, the blood that he shed. And as a result, she was not going to glory. She was on one of the many other roads that would go to hell. And so, as I listened to my own wife's testimony, it highlighted to me that the salvation of the Lord is needed. And so I ask you this evening, are you on that road? Are you on Christ? Have you put your weight upon him in the life that he lived? That perfect life that you have not lived and I've not lived. And have you put your weight and trust in Christ, the blood that he shed to pay the debt for our sin? If you have not yet got on that road, well, you're on another road. There's only one road that goes to glory. Every other road goes to hell. The salvation of the Lord is needed. Christ is needed. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ is needed. You and I cannot be on two roads at once. You're either on Christ or you're not. The salvation of the Lord is needed. And I'm thankful for the young people that are brought up in this church and for the many godly homes that are here. And perhaps there's something similar in your life that you have heard this evening about the teaching you've had and the parents that you have and the grandparents that you have and the prayers that they pray for you. But unless you're on Christ tonight, you're on that one road, Him, you're not going to glory. But you can get on that road tonight. Call upon Christ the Savior. Turn from your sin. Ask Him to wash away your sin. And you'll be on your road to glory. And they'll be rejoicing here tonight. And rejoicing in glory. That's the first picture, the picture of a road. The salvation of the Lord is needed. But there's a second picture I want to leave with you as well. And if you want to turn me, please, to the book of James in chapter 4. And Chloe mentioned this in passing, not the verse, but the picture. James chapter 4. In the verse 14, speaking about the brevity of life, James, the servant of the Lord, declares, James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You see, this second picture highlights to us that the salvation of the Lord is urgent. Oh yes, the salvation of the Lord is needed, but don't put it off until tomorrow. Don't put it off until you're old and gray. No, the salvation of the Lord is urgent. Today, the Apostle Paul would say, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The salvation of the Lord is urgent because our life is described in this picture of a water vapor. Or indeed, as the term can also be translated, as a mist. A mist is whenever warm air hits that which is cold. If you imagine a cold winter's day and you breathe into the air, and there you have a mist, the hot air mixing into that which is colder makes you able to see the little tiny water droplets just hanging there in the air. But you and I know that as we do that in a cold winter's day, the mist doesn't stay there for long. It vanisheth away after just a little time, just after a second or two. You could see it there, that mist, as soon as you breathe out, and it looks so clear, it looks so sure it's going to stay there, but it doesn't. Just a moment or two and it's gone. And that's because of two simple reasons. One, there's not much water in mist. In fact, I found out just recently that if you got an entire Olympic-sized swimming pool that's 50 meters in length, 25 meters in width, 2 meters deep, and that was filled up with mist, do you know how much water is actually there? Just over 1 liter. There's not much water in mist. And water will cool very, very quickly as soon as it comes out. You see, our lives are described as mist. They appear for just a little time and then they will vanish away like that. Remember Chloe testified, she spoke about how she realized she needed to be saved. But she listened to what thoughts came into her head. You're still young, Chloe. You can get saved later, Chloe. Salvation is not urgent, Chloe. And yet Chloe was able to testify tonight that the Lord so worked in her heart that she realized that life is very brief, like the falling of the leaf. And being so unsettled at the realization of how fragile her life is, and that she may never even get another day, and how urgent it was that she got right with God that very day. She went to her parents. She told them that she needed to get saved. Wanted to get saved, but needed to get saved. I'm told around 60 million people die every year. That equates to 165,000 a day. How do you and I know, and I say that, speaking of myself, how do you and I know that we'll not be one of the 165,000 people that die every day? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's not just older people in their 80s and 90s and 70s that die. It's people. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, over 5 million who are aged less than 5 die in a year. It's many thousands each day. We need to make sure we're right with God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We've had two pictures set before us, very simply, I trust. We have the first picture that salvation is needed. And there's the road, only one road to get the glory, and that's Christ, his life and his death. The second picture is that the salvation of the Lord, it's urgent, and that's of the mist, that's our lives, very brief. They vanish like that. But then there's a third and final picture. If you turn with me, please, the Song of Solomon, and chapter 5. Find the Song of Solomon, you go to the middle of the Bible, you get to the book of Psalms, then you get the Proverbs, then you get the Ecclesiastes, and then you get the Song of Solomon. If you get to Isaiah or Jeremiah, you've gone too far. The Song of Solomon, the chapter 5. This book tells us about the love between two persons, the love of the king and indeed of his bride. And that is a great picture of the love that Christ, as the King of Kings, has for his bride, the church, those that are saved. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, in the verse 9, this question is asked of the bride, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? These are just common people in the street. You know, you're talking about this one whom you love, this one whom you delight in. What is your, who is your beloved more than another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? It's repeated. And the answer is given. And you see, here's the third and final picture. It's that of a husband. Picture of Christ. Verse 10. This is what the bride says. My beloved is white. He's pure. He's spotless in his thoughts, in his desires, in his intentions, in his plans for me. He loves me. He is pure. He's also ruddy. Term for ruddy is red. He's passionate in his love for me, loving me with all that he has. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He's more important to me than anyone else in this world. Anything else this world has to offer, this is my beloved. In verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. Seated upon his head is that crown of gold because he's a king. He has authority to protect me. He's not one who's old with grey hairs or indeed the hair falling out. No, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. He's young. He's strong. Not merely has he got the authority of a king to protect me, but he's got the strength and the youth to protect me, to look after me. Verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. Doves are birds that are known for their loyalty. They'll take one mate and they'll keep the mate the rest of their life. Loyal to the one whom they have chosen. And that's Christ. Loyal to those who are his. Verse 13, we read about his cheeks are as a bed of spices. They delight. They're as sweet and beautiful flowers. They delight and are pleasant to the eyes. The words that he speaks in his lips, they're like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Fill her heart. Verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His hands which care for her, which are put around her and protect her and uphold her, they're like precious gold. His bowels, his belly of love, of compassion, oh, it's like bright ivory. It's indestructible. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble. He's not a husband that's going to run away from me. He's not a husband that's going to abandon me or leave me. No, his legs are as pillars of marble. They're strong, they're set, they're sure. They're set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It is the cedar tree which was strong. And no matter what the storm and the trial came, the cedar tree would stay. Because his love for those who are his is sure. She sums it up in verse 16 whenever she says at the end of it, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And he is altogether lovely. Chloe mentioned in her testimony that while she was saved just over 15 years ago, she thanks the Lord still. She praises the Lord still. Why? Because of how wonderful it was to have all of her sins forgiven. You come to the Lord. You ask him to save you. And not merely in 5 years or 15 years, but even in 50 years, even in eternity, you'll still be praising the Lord, because his love will still be as wonderful. In fact, I would put it to you, his love will be even more wonderful. Because why the Lord gave Chloe forgiveness of sins is over 15 years ago. The Lord has given Chloe many other things. The Lord has given Chloe the gift of steadfast love. Every time she feels, the Lord still loves her. Every time she needs guidance, the Lord directs her. Every time she needs a knowledge to learn more of Christ and see more of him, the Lord teaches her. Whenever she needed friendships, the Lord would send those friends to encourage her. The Lord was the one who was and indeed is altogether lovely to Chloe. When you come to Christ, the Lord will be everything to you. You'll love him more every day. You'll love him more at the end of your life than you've ever loved him. You'll love him more in eternity than you've ever loved him. And your love will only ever grow. You and I have seen three truths tonight and three pictures. You and I see first and foremost that the salvation of the Lord is needed. If we're not on that road, if we're not on Christ, if we're not on the life that he lived and the blood that he shed and the debt that he paid for our sins, we're not going to glory. Christ and his salvation is needed. Are you on that road? The salvation of the Lord is needed. But do you see the second truth, that the salvation of the Lord is urgent? Our lives are like that mist. They appear, that breath, just for a little time, and then they vanish away. And we need to make sure we're right with the Lord. Because today could be the last day we ever live. Today could be the last day we ever live. Are you sure you're right with the Lord? Chloe knew she wasn't, and she went to speak to somebody. You don't have to speak to anybody. You can just call upon the Lord where you are. But let me say to you, if you are not sure and you want to speak to somebody, speak to me. Speak to some other Christian you know here. Make sure you're right, because no one knows what a day will bring for. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And then the third picture, the salvation of the Lord is good. The salvation of the Lord is wonderful. Because here is the picture of the one that you give yourself to and you give your life to. He is altogether lovely. And anything that's good for you, he desires it. Anything you need, he'll provide it. He'll be the shepherd that you will not be in want. He's altogether lovely. Do you have this salvation this evening? If not, turn from your sins. Leave them. Leave them and run to the Lord tonight in faith. Call upon him to save you, and he will save you. He'll no wise cast you out. He's promised that. He will welcome you with open arms. And for us who know the Lord, let us praise him. Let us love him. Let us ever learn more of him. And let us tell others about him. Chloe's desire is that all of our children will know the Lord. Chloe's desire is that each one here tonight and each one that comes to this church knows the Lord, old and young. Let us, dear believer, have the same desire. Let us have the same prayer. The Lord will save, because the salvation of the Lord is needed. The salvation of the Lord is urgent. And praise God, the salvation of the Lord is good. Do you know that tonight? We're going to conclude with the singing of a hymn. It's hymn number 200 in the hymn books for those that are using them. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of this hymn, please.
Save by grace alone.
hymn speaks about how grace turned my wandering feet to tread that heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet whilst pressing on to God. God's grace is available to save you and to forgive you, but God's grace is available to keep you. Come to Christ tonight, if you have not already. Call upon his name, and you will know his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, that even a child of 3 or 4 is able to enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. O Father, bless thy word. Bless it to every heart. May we never get away from the simplicity of the gospel. But Father, may we never get away from the beauty of the gospel and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, may we love thee who has first loved us. Lord, behold what manner of love thou hast bestowed upon us, that we as sinners, should be called the children of God. Oh, Father, may we ever be filled with wonder in the gospel. Love thee with all that we have. Live for thee with all that we have. Bless thy word to every heart, drawing the lost to Christ and drawing the saved on with him. In Jesus' name we pray it now. Amen.